Have you ever had bad things happen to you and wonder why? Or have you ever had a whole series of bad things or even evil things happen to you? And you searched your mind and you looked to heaven and you ask, Lord, why? If you haven't, you will. Those things happen in our lives from time to time. Why God allows evil to exist in the world has been a puzzle to men for centuries. And I'm not here tonight to answer all of those questions. I think there's a lot that we can learn from the scriptures about human suffering, but there are still many mysteries that remain unsettled, even with the Word of God. But today we're going to study another of the great Bible narratives, as we did this morning. And we're going to look at one tonight about a good man, actually a fairly young man, probably 17 or 18 years of age when all of these events began, who suffered a succession of very parallel ills. And the type of lesson that we're going to present tonight is going to be in form and pattern, very similar to what we did this morning, but to a different end. Hopefully tonight, when we get done, we're going to understand more about God, and we're going to understand more about dealing with evil when we've finished our lesson. The title of my lesson tonight might seem a strange one, and it's not original with me. Somebody else planted the idea in my head. But I call this lesson Joseph's Three Coats. And if you don't hear some other preachers preach similar lessons over the next few years, I'll be surprised, because I was in a group of a whole bunch of preachers from all over the country when somebody suggested this idea, and I saw a lot of preachers doing a lot of scribbling. So you may see some other lessons in the future based on this same premise. Joseph's three coats. And you really only think about one, don't you? That one of many colors. But I want to talk about three of them tonight. But we begin with the one that you're most familiar with. And if you'd turn with me over to Genesis chapter 37, we'll read about the very first one of those. In Genesis chapter 37, in verses 1 through 3, the coat that we study about from the time that we're youngsters in our earliest Bible classes, that one that Joseph's dad gave him that was of many colors. It says, Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his fathers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Verse 3 here in particular, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic or a coat of many colors. And of course, when we're children in Bible class, and I just imagine yet to this day, those of you ladies in particular that teach the Bible classes, we have little books or handouts that have this picture of a striped coat, and the kids take their colors and they color a rainbow of colors on it. I don't know whether Joseph's coat was actually that gaudy with stripes like that or not, or whether it was just a blend of different colors of threads or what it might be. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we're familiar with that coat. We'll be back to it in a little bit. But maybe you haven't thought so much about his second coat, which I might be stretching it a little bit to call it a coat. It's really the garments that he wore. But if you'll think about it a little bit, you're familiar with these as well. Over in Genesis chapter 39, if you'll turn over a couple of chapters, and we read about that in verses 7 through 18. Genesis 39, beginning with verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. Let me back up just a little bit. You remember he's been sold into Egyptian bondage, and he is brought into the house of a man by the name of Potiphar, and he is put in charge of everything that Potiphar has. And now Potiphar's wife is the one in the context here. She cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, there's the clothing we're talking about, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me." And she goes ahead and tells the rest of her story over there again, verse 18. "So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So the first garment or coat that we look at is the one of many colors that his dad gave him. The second garment or coat that we're looking at here is the one that Potiphar's wife grabbed and he left her standing with when he fled from her advances. And the third one that we're going to be looking at tonight in our study is a couple more chapters over in Genesis chapter 41. And we just want to read verses 41 and 42. A lot of things have happened now by the time we come to this account. Remember, Joseph was given the first coat when he was a boy by his dad. He has this second set of clothing as he is a slave in Egypt. And now, after having interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, we're going to see the third set of clothing that he has in chapter 41 and verses 41 and 42. Then it says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck." And so the third coat or the third set of clothing that we see in Joseph's life is now the royal linen garments of the number two authority in the most powerful nation on earth in that day, the land of Egypt. These are the three garments or the three coats that will be at the heart of our lesson tonight. As I mentioned this morning, one of the things that we're going to try to do in these two lessons today is to generate in you not only an understanding of some principles that are at the heart of our lesson, but to try to encourage those of us who are a little bit older to go back and look at these Bible accounts in the Old Testament and look at them more closely. Not to write them off as stories to be told to children to teach just elementary points. There are elementary truths that we have talked about year after year, especially to our children. But there are deeper messages in the accounts of Scripture that we want to look at as well. All teaching and all learning is done by patterns. Now, you've heard a lot of teaching probably from this pulpit, undoubtedly from this pulpit. I heard it from this pulpit about patterns. But there's a reason for that. And in the wisdom of God, God knows better than we do how people learn, how people come to add knowledge to their lives, and it's done through patterns. All teaching and learning is based on that, of being able to take what is unknown to a student and have that student learn it by association with things that are already understood. We do that in mathematics. Mathematics is based on repeatable, reliable patterns. Languages are simply communication of one mind to another mind via repeatable patterns of noise. Now, as we speak English to one another, we don't think about this just being repeatable patterns of noise. But take a trip to a foreign country where you know nothing about the language and listen to these people jabbering, like they would say if they listened to us, and the noises that come out that are completely not understandable to you. But they hear these same noises, and those noises are representations. They are repeatable patterns of sound that communicate, that teach, that convey ideas. Scientific method is based on the assumption of patterns. Therefore, it is not unreasonable that God would seek to teach us great truths through patterns. Now, Brother Blackaby, what are you trying to get at here? I'm saying that as we look at the stories or the accounts or the narratives of the Bible about great characters and about great events, we need to be looking for patterns, repeatable patterns that show us a message, that teach us something, because that's the way that we learn. Joseph's life had a repetitious pattern to it, and that's going to be the heart of our lesson. One of the first things that we see in Joseph's life is that Joseph is a young man who serves not only God, but those of his fellow men faithfully. And as a result of that, there is a pattern of him prospering for doing right. And I want us to think about that this evening. I want to start with the young people and say to you that one of the things that you need to think about from the earliest days of your life is that serving God and doing right toward your fellow man, while it does not always seem in the short term to pay dividends, in the long run it does. All real, true, and good prosperity comes from being faithful to the Lord and serving your fellow man as well. Unlike his brothers, Joseph did as his father instructed him, and he would faithfully report back to his father either the good or the bad that his brothers were doing. Now that got him in trouble with his brothers. And you can imagine Joseph at some point might have had just an inkling of doubt whether doing the right thing and being faithful to God and faithful to his father and faithful to others was really the good thing to do, because he made his brothers so mad that they throw him in a pit ready to kill him, and then they sell him. But Joseph still remains faithful, and he's shipped off to Egypt, a 17-year-old boy who's not even been ready to start his life. You know, when you're 17 years old, what you're looking at is, what am I going to make of my life? I'm eager to get out here and experience the things that the world has for me, to be able to do the things that I've never been able to do because I've been a youngster. Now I'm on the threshold of adulthood, and now I can begin to experience these things, make my mark in the world, do the things that I've always wanted to do, and enjoy the things that come with being a grown-up. But here, this young man, just as he's on the threshold of all of that, he's taken off in chains, as it were, to Egypt and thrown in a dirty dungeon. It'd be easy to lose faith, but he doesn't do that. And it is seen in the prison what sort of faithful young man he is. And the attention is brought to a man by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar brings him into his household. And Joseph is so good, he's so righteous, he's so faithful not only to the Lord, but to this man Potiphar, that before long Potiphar turns everything in his household over to this 17 or maybe by then 18-year-old young man. And he basically walks away from his house and says, Joseph, you're in charge of it. You're the number two man in this household. Everything I have is in your charge, except my wife, naturally. Joseph prospered because God was with him and because he did what was right. Before Potiphar, he was honest and thus elevated. And later, he was not only faithful before his father and before Potiphar, but later he would be faithful before the ruler of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And as we saw in that last passage that we read, he is eventually, as a result of his faithfulness, elevated to be the number two ruler in what was in that time the most powerful nation that we know of on the earth in that day. Joseph served faithfully and he prospered. It is a repetitious pattern in his life. Another thing that we see that becomes a pattern in Joseph's life because of his behavior is that because of his righteous behavior, he becomes a favorite. Now, he was a favorite of his father because he was the child of old age, the Bible says. But also, Joseph was different from his older brothers in his behavior and in his righteousness. You can, in the later days, when Joseph's father is conferring blessings near the end of his life, he goes down the list of Joseph's older brothers and he discounts a lot of things about them because of their unrighteous behavior. Joseph is also a favorite of his father because of his righteous conduct. He becomes a favorite then. He becomes a favorite of Potiphar for the same reason. He becomes a favorite of the Pharaoh a third time. The pattern is repeated over and over again. We also see what is at the heart of the title of our lesson in that Joseph receives clothing, that is a coat or garments of distinction, on several occasions. He is given to it by his father Jacob, as we read in Genesis 37 and verse 3, a coat of many colors. This was given to him because of the favor of his father. We see the clothing that he had in Potiphar's household. It was distinctive and it identified him. And from Pharaoh, Genesis 41 and 42, tells us that this third set of clothing that he received was fine royal linen. Again, clothing of distinction. So the pattern is repeated. We also see in the pattern of Joseph's life that twice he was betrayed because of his faithfulness. The truth of the matter is that sometimes wicked individuals make life hard for us even when we're trying to do what's right. And Joseph's life illustrated that this didn't happen to him once. It happened to him at least twice. Two major occasions. His own brothers sell him into Egyptian bondage. You just think about the devastating nature of that. A young 17-year-old man trying to do what was right, and what is his reward for it? His own brothers sell him. And a second time, when he's trying to recover from that, we don't know exactly how much time has transpired there, but he's recovering from that episode and still trying to do what's right, and he's been on the move upward, and just as things began to look a little bit brighter for this young man, smack, it hits him again. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and when he won't go along with the seduction, she lies about him, and he's thrown back into prison again, right back to the bottom again. Twice betrayed just for trying to do what was right. Twice in the life of Joseph, his clothing is stripped from him. Once again by his brothers, as we mentioned before, and the second time by Potiphar's wife as she pulls his coat off, as he does what the Bible instructs young people to do, that they need to flee fornication and to flee from the devil. He does both of those in that case, and she grabs his coat and it's stripped from him. We also see in the pattern of Joseph's life that twice he was cast into a pit or into the dungeon. The Hebrew word there that is used is B-O-R, bor, if that's the way you pronounce it in Hebrew, which meant the pit. And one time when he's thrown into the well or the pit out there by his brothers, that word is used. And then when he is thrown into the dungeon in Egypt, basically the same word is used there again. He's imprisoned in the well that he's cast into, and he's imprisoned in the old dungeon in Egypt. You know, they didn't have prisons like we have now. I've visited several of the prisons in Indiana, and some of them don't look too bad, actually. If you could rent a room in some of those, it wouldn't be too bad. That wasn't the kind of prison they had back then. They lowered you down into a hole with very little light, lowered you some food and water in a bucket or something down in there, and you and the mice and the rats and whatever else was down in there got to share that. And that's the sort of thing that Joseph was put into on two different occasions. He's dumped into those situations, Genesis 37 and verse 20 and 40 and verse 15. And we see that twice the pattern is repeated in Joseph's life, that his clothing or coat was used to deceive. We talked about that quite a bit this morning in the lesson about Jacob, where his brothers took his many-colored coat and dipped it in goat's blood, took it to his father to deceive. And of course, the second we talked about tonight, where Potiphar's wife, as she hangs on to his clothing, she uses that as evidence in her false accusation that Joseph tried to molest her or to humble her in some fashion. So twice that happened to Joseph. Patterns over and over again. I want you to think about something this evening. You know, we've all had some bad things happen to us. Sometimes something smacks us upside the head real hard. But I want you to think about being in Joseph's shoes. Not having bad or evil things happen to you once, maybe early in your life, and then maybe again later in your life, but you're just a young man, just getting started out on life of your own, and bang, 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 over and over again, bad things are happening, and things that aren't your fault, because you're trying to do what's faithful. Well, what is it that we learn from the patterns of Joseph's life? Well, one of the things that we learn is that bad things happening to us, or things not going just like we wish they would go, does not mean that God is not with us. Bad things happening does not mean that God is not with us. His prophetic dreams suggest that God was with him from the early years of his life. And let's go over to Genesis chapter 39 and verses 1 through 3. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Bible text says the Lord was with him despite all of these bad things happening. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. The Bible text says that despite these bad things happening to Joseph, God was with him. And not only was God with him, this old heathen Egyptian could see that God was with him. That's one of the reasons he put him over his house. And later we'll see that Pharaoh understood that God was with him. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, old Pharaoh may not have understood exactly who the God of heaven was. And he may have been looking at God in a little different sense than we understand to be the truth. But the old Pharaoh understood that a man that could interpret dreams like this man did, a man who lived righteously like this man did, had the Spirit of God within him. So despite all the bad things that happened, the scripture text is very clear that God was still with him. And that is something that we need to integrate into our lives. Because so many of us, when things don't go like we want them to go, when bad things happen to us, or things are not turning out like they want to, when life is not proceeding at the pace or in the direction that we had dreamed it would, right now we have the tendency to think God is not with us. God being with God and faithful to God doesn't result in any good coming to me from God. And that premise is wrong. And the lesson of Joseph shows us that. We also learn from this story that God's providence may bring good from evil situations. God's providence can bring good out of the worst and the most evil of circumstances. Let's look at a couple of passages that illustrate that. In Genesis chapter 45, we're getting later in the story of Joseph here. In Genesis 45 and verses 1 through 8, we read these words. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. Let me back up, set the context for this, because we're leaving out a lot between our readings tonight. But you remember that there's been the famine in the land, and his brothers and his father come up and they get grain and all of the things that have intervened in that time. And during that time, Joseph doesn't reveal who he is. But now he's making a revelation of himself to his brothers. I am your brother whom you sold into bondage. And these brothers are scared witless. Which if I sold my brother in that fashion and then suddenly he reappeared, I think I'd be a little bit afraid of what my brother might do, especially if my brother is now the vice regent of the most powerful nation on earth with the power of life and death in his hands. Knowing my brother, I'd have reason to be scared if I'd done that. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And then in verse 8, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." These brothers of his who were dismayed. Sometimes the Bible amazes me at its understatement. These young men were dismayed in his presence. If you'd sold your brother down the road, and now he's in this position, dismayed might not be the word you would have selected, but the scripture text does. And he tells them not to be overly concerned about that. He says God's hand was in this. Now I want us to understand something here. I don't believe Joseph is saying, "God made you boys do this evil thing to me." That's not what he's saying. God doesn't plant evil in the hearts of men. God does not force men to do evil so that he can make good come from it. But what Joseph understood was while his brothers had an evil intention, Joseph has learned God can make good come out of this, and God utilized this wicked situation to actually bring about preserving a posterity for you men in the land. Do you know what he's really talking about there? Preserving a posterity? God had promised the great Abraham that of your seed I will make a great nation and give them a land, and from your seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And here comes a famine into the land that could have wiped out all of Abraham's family. But God utilizes the wickedness of these brothers in selling their brother Joseph into Egypt. He uses the circumstances of that to bring about the salvation not only of Egypt from the famine, but his own brothers, and thus preserve the seed that would bring the children of Israel to become a great nation and to emerge out of Egypt, to receive the land, and ultimately produce the progeny that would be the Son of God himself. Wow. You talk about making something good come out of something evil. God sure did it there. Let's look at another passage over in the 50th chapter. In the 50th chapter, the last chapter of Genesis, and verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil that we did to him." They haven't forgot this yet. So they sent messengers to Joseph. They didn't go, they sent messengers. That might be a little safer. And said, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, quote, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you,' unquote." Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." You remember that dream Joseph had when he was a boy of all those sheaves bowing down to him and the sun and the moon and the stars and all that sort of thing? Here they are bowing down before him at that point, scared to death of him and saying, "Behold, we are your servants." But listen to Joseph. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me." That's why I say their intent was evil. The text says that. He said, "For you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God is able to bring good out of even the most evil circumstances in our life. So how do we apply that, whether we're young or whether we're old? When do we lose our faith when bad things happen to us? Or do we realize that out of the worst things that can possibly happen to us, I don't care how bad it gets, God can bring a good even out of the most miserable circumstances? What could be more miserable than human beings crucifying the very Son of God sent to be their Savior? And yet God was able to pull out of the most miserable, most wretched behavior of all the history of humanity, He was able to bring out of that most wretched event the greatest accomplishment in the history of the universe. Joseph was made stronger and wiser through the things that he suffered. A question I want to ask you. Do you think Joseph could have worn the third coat, the coat of royalty, the royal linen garments? Do you think he could have worn that coat as well if he'd not had the experience of losing the first two coats? Great leaders and great people are developed through the things they suffer, not through the things that always go right for them. Very little that we really learn that makes us great and enables us to do great things comes by the way of ease. It comes through the things that we suffer. And Joseph learned that. And that's why he was great as he became number two man in all of Egypt. Joseph stands out in Old Testament history as a type of the Christ, the Son of God. He was a man of noble character, of gentleness, of faithfulness, and of forgiveness. You can see in Joseph, even through all the things that he suffered, many of the great characteristics that would be brought to even greater magnitude in the life of Jesus himself. About 2,000 years after the death of Joseph, there appeared another man with the same qualities and yet even greater. Think about this as we talk about patterns. This man too was betrayed by his brethren, falsely accused and convicted, stripped of his clothing, sent to the pit or the grave, and yet ultimately was raised up by the God of heaven to a position second only to the ruler of the universe. All those things happened to Joseph. And in his day, he was elevated to be second in power only to the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth. But when those things happened to Jesus, he was raised up and made second only to the ruler of the entire universe, the God of heaven. As Pharaoh commanded Egypt, so God commands us. Let's listen once again to Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41 and verses 38 to 40. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you? You want to see pattern? Let's turn over to the New Testament now. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, it says there, while he was still speaking, remember this was, I believe, at the transfiguration of Jesus. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Do you see the parallel? In Joseph's day, the most powerful man said, "People will listen to your word." And as Jesus is being transfigured and Peter comes up with this bright idea of building three tabernacles representing the idea of virtually equal authority of Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, God booms from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." His words are the ones that are to be listened to. And then let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28, which you're familiar with in verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, just before he is to ascend into heaven, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Just as Joseph was lifted up by God and his word was to be authority in Egypt, so God has elevated his Son with all authority, and it is his word that he is to be listened to. You see the patterns repeated. Faithfulness to the Lord brings about prosperity and elevation. I'm not talking all the time about financial prosperity, but God brings to us good as a result of our doing good. It is illustrated in the life of Joseph. It is illustrated in the life of his son. One last point, and the lesson will be yours tonight. How does this apply to all of us? You say, "Brother Blackaby, we're talking about this fellow that lived 4,000 years ago and all his coats and everything that he has to wear. What does that have to do with me?" Well, I think we've shown some of what it has to do. But let's turn over to one last passage, and this time we're going to the last book of the Bible. We started in the first one. We're going to go to the last one, and you can tell people tonight that that preacher preached a long time, but he got all the way from Genesis to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, we learn that those of us today who, like Joseph, will be faithful to God through all the things that we suffer will be given ourselves a new coat. In Revelation 3 and verses 4 and 5, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." My friends, God promises us a coat of royalty, to be a child of God, an heir of heaven, to sit with God in his dwelling place throughout all of eternity, if we will follow the pattern that Joseph illustrated in his life. And that's why when we suffer things and we wonder why, you know, you can spend a lot of time till you go to complete distraction trying to figure out the whys of life. Or you can simply do what the Word of God teaches us and be faithful to God's Word, to God, and to doing what is right to your fellow men. And God promises us that He will, as He did to Joseph, lift us up and He will put the robe of royalty on us. Do you see the repetitious patterns from Genesis to Revelation and the lessons that are contained therein? We've just touched the hem of the garment of those kind of patterns today. But I hope you see the message, and I hope that we've been able to tickle your interest or to pique your interest in studying these things more carefully in the future. But if you're not a Christian tonight, or if you're a Christian who has been so swayed by all the why questions that you've lost your faith and you've gone back to the ways of the world, what we're going to offer at this point is an opportunity for you to change those things and to express your faith if you're not yet a Christian, to confess it before men, repent of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of those sins, that you can indeed be a child of God with sin removed from your life. And if you're already a Christian who has gone back to the world, this is just an excellent opportunity for you to set those things right first with God, and in any fashion that needs to be corrected with your brethren, to do that tonight, and to seek the prayers of those who are righteous among us, that we might lift our voices in prayer to God for your help and your edification. It is our tradition to, at the invitation, suggest that you come to the front of the building to let your wishes be known. If that's too difficult, just raise your hand and let it be known that you want to obey the gospel in some fashion or the other. Whatever is necessary to accomplish that tonight. The important thing is that you don't walk out of here without having your life right with God. Because God does not promise to elevate us or to give us a reward without being His children. And without being justified. We hope you'll think about those things real seriously and respond to them while we stand and while we sing.